We turn again to the book of Proverbs, and I remind you that what you're about to hear is the eternally true, and trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. He speaks to us this morning. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Grant us your wisdom now, Lord, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. For the sake especially of those who are guests among us this morning, we have been taking a deep dive into many of the themes and topics in Proverbs, God's book of practical wisdom for living wisely and living well. We want to be seen as wise, right? And we all want to live well. I mean, it sure beats the option. No one wants to be stupid and do dumb stuff. From personal experience, I know this to be true. But we all do it. The default mode, our sinful nature gets in the way, and we do dumb stuff. And so, in coming into this series, it's been my prayer, and it continues to be my prayer, the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Christians in the church in Colossae. And the prayer is this, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with his power, according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I love that he includes that in the prayer. So I want us to be more grounded in God's word and in God's wisdom and in God's ways. I see too much of the world in us, too much worldly wisdom, which is folly. The internet and social media are the biggest influencers in too many of our lives today. We're drinking too deeply from that vast ocean of information that is all around us. But sin has made us fools, and we need God's wisdom, especially to be able to discern all that is going on and being said around us. Now, Proverbs is about getting us to think less worldly, to think more wisely. Proverbs is about getting us to live Coram Deo, as we've been talking about, that word that means before the face of God, or with a greater daily awareness of God's presence with us, right here, right now. And so, all of this to the end that we would bear good fruit, and that this would bring us lasting peace and joy. We started this whole series with Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, how much effort you need to put into it, get wisdom. I've encouraged us during this series to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. And today's the 16th, so read chapter 16. And through a month, you'll get through all 31 chapters. Or this afternoon, read chapter 29, from which at least three of our texts come from. A great chapter that will relate to what we're talking about. But I encourage you to do this. And when you get through the month, of course, start over. Get wisdom. Now, I'm not sure why in the providence of God that we are to take up this morning the text, the theme, the topic of anger. But I'm going to leave all of that to the providence of God, as Fred so wisely prayed. God is sovereign. God is in charge. God's in control. So be open to whatever God is up to this morning as we come to this topic. Now, it's safe to say, all right, let's do a poll. How many of you have ever lost your temper or been agitated or frustrated or impatient or ticked off or really annoyed or hot-tempered or in a word, angry? How many of you have ever at least once had that experience? That's a relief. I'm not alone. That was also a test to see who the liars are, but I didn't see anybody not raising their hand, so I guess we're good. All of us, every one of us, has had that experience. And all of us have had the experience of seeing someone else lose their temper. All of us have regrets about those times when we wish we would have kept the lid on our lips and stayed silent. But let's be honest, we all have a great capacity to be aggravated and ticked off and irritable and frustrated and impatient and annoyed, in a word, angry. A spouse's fault-finding, a child's disobedience, a boss's unfair criticism, a stranger's rudeness, a friend's disrespect or betrayal, someone's passive aggression. We've experienced it all. Anger is this powerful emotion. But it's more than an emotion. It's all-inclusive. It involves our minds and our hearts and our wills. It comprises our beliefs and our feelings and our actions and our desires. It's deep. It's powerful. And anger is never just anger. Mark this. Anger is never just anger. We want to think that way. We want to keep it that way, but it's not the case. Anger is always a symptom of something deeper. If something else is going on, it's a sign. It points to something. Anger is a selfish, self-centered response to something that we find unacceptable or intolerable or displeasing. And so I invite you to analyze your anger and ask the question, where is this coming from? What's fueling this? What's feeding this? It has a source. We become angry because our pride is wounded, or our plans are frustrated, or our time is inconvenienced, or our authority is challenged, or our comfort has been disturbed, our expectations have been disappointed, unmet, our desires have been denied, our reputation has been threatened. Anger is a response in the face of any of those things. Injured pride, not getting my way, my own sense of self-righteousness, of self-importance, that I'm right and they're wrong. Anger is always that secondary emotion that reveals primary underlying feelings like fear or powerlessness or hurt or sadness or some deep pain. It exposes the idols of our hearts. What's most precious to us? What's most important, most value? Now, quickly, let me just say, yes, there is a good kind of anger that is not sin. And we call it sometimes righteous anger. And that kind of anger is more about God than me. It's about God's honor and God's holiness. It's directed at injustice or wickedness or ungodliness. But I'm not going to focus on that this morning. First of all, because it's very rare. It ought to be more often, but it's very rare. And it's not the kind of anger that is destroying our relationships in our homes and families and work and world. So it could be a whole sermon, but I don't have that much time. So we're going to focus on where I think the greatest need is for all of us. I'm going to look at two aspects from the Proverbs here. First, the fool gives vent to his anger. The wise person rules his spirit. Proverbs 29:11, the fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. In 29:20, do you see a man who is hasting his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is hasty temper exalts folly. The fool is controlled by his anger. The wise person controls his anger. Either you're going to learn to control your anger, or your anger is going to control you. Now, our culture says, express yourself. Let it out. Proverbs says, rule yourself. The world says, but I have a right to my feelings. I want to feel my feels. Well, there is some truth in that. But Scripture adds, you do not have a right to sin because of your feelings. The fool says, I can't help it. It's just how I am. I played that card a lot in our early years of marriage. It's just what you see is what you get. Boy, I'm glad that we were committed to not using the D word. Proverbs calls that folly, not authenticity. The moment a fool is provoked, you hear about it. Short fuse, quick temper, no restraint. He says everything he's thinking, and when he's done, he never thinks he's said enough. Whatever emotion, whatever feeling, attitude, he lets it loose. Now, by calling the angry person a fool, Solomon's not saying that he's necessarily unintelligent. I mean, you all know that you can be extremely smart and still be a fool, right? I mean, just look at all of today's liberal universities and the professors. What he's saying here is that anger makes us fools who act foolishly. When our temper takes control, our judgment becomes distorted, our words become reckless, our motives become exaggerated, the offenses grow larger, and then the consequences harder to clean up. You can be very intelligent and still be extraordinarily foolish when you're angry. I think a perfect example of this is when you just stop and consider how many times in utter folly we have cursed or yelled or kicked an inanimate object, like a lawnmower. Actually, anything with a pull start. Computers, cars, phones, golf clubs. Anger is a moment of temporary madness. It's a brief moment of insanity. An inanimate object. We're yelling at it. We're cursing it. Well, here's the thing. Each one of us has a moment, this little interval of time between the inner stirring of anger in your heart and the outward expression of it as anger. That interval, that moment, and sometimes I know it's really brief, but it's crucial. Pay attention to that moment. In that moment, pause, breathe, count to 10. Augustine must have had a real issue with anger. He says that he learned to say the alphabet. In that moment, as Proverbs says, good sense makes one slow to anger. Good sense is godlike sense. Because what does it say about God in Scripture? That he is slow to anger, quick to forgive, abounding in grace and goodness. The ancient Saint Justin Martyr was asked once what he thought Christ's greatest miracle was. Greatest miracle that Christ ever did. And he answered, Christ's patience and silence in the midst of great trials, great injustice, great offense, great torture. Christ's patience and silence, the greatest miracle. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the cross, where we hear what he says and what he doesn't say. His care for others. His forgiveness for his enemies. What control, what restraint. That is meekness, that is strength. And that trait is Christ-like. The slow man is the strong man, because he's learned to govern himself rather than being governed by his passions. Remember Joseph and his brothers who sold him into slavery, coming before him in Egypt. And Joseph's response. David being pursued by King Saul, who was out to kill him, and David twice having the opportunity to kill Saul. The men of God in Scripture brought their own anger under God's control. And so we must learn to be quick to catch those stirrings of anger in our hearts, quick to stop them before they burst out in folly and sin. And parents, we need to be quick to catch this early in our children and to correct and train them early on, lest anger is allowed to run uncontrolled. Now, understand something else here. God is not just looking for outward constraint, outward control. God looks on the heart, on those deep-rooted desires and passions and thoughts that give birth to the anger. He knows that we may not speak, we may not show it, but he knows how much we mull over what we wish we could say or do, that vengeance we would like to seek, even if we never do it. I had that occasion just recently. Something said at a family reunion. I mulled it over for days. But when we indulge even the least of these thoughts, we're sinning, as I was in that time. We're giving the devil a foothold, an opportunity. He hopes to seize that and run with it. So pray constantly about this. Ask God daily for his divine assistance to keep our minds and our hearts and our words submitted to him, humble before him. We need this great grace. We need this strength. Now, let me give just one example of how we can exercise this self-control. And it's in not letting the sun go down on your anger. This shows restraint. This shows putting love ahead of our own self. This shows wisdom to fight Satan's desire to get a foothold, because Satan loves angry people. Now, you know the saying, time heals all wounds, but that's not true. Just like we said a couple of weeks ago, you know, sticks and stones may make bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Time by itself doesn't do anything. Time with confession, with correction, with repentance, with forgiveness, that heals wounds. But delaying reconciliation almost always makes the reconciliation harder. Unresolved anger settles into our hearts. It takes root. It hardens. It turns into bitterness. And then it begins to infect every part of our lives and all of our relationships. Kill anger now before it kills you. Give your anger an expiration date. The best one is by the end of the day. Don't nurse a grudge. Don't let relational wounds fester over time. Don't do this silent thing for days. Christian anger is Christ-like. It seeks to restore peace and reconciliation. Blessed is the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. What did I say? The fool gives vent to his anger. The wise person rules his spirit. Now let's look at the second consideration from these Proverbs. The fool escalates and the wise person overlooks. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. So the angry person escalates offenses that grow into major conflicts. The wise person knows when to let an offense go. Now, what does overlooking an offense mean? It doesn't mean tolerating abuse or ignoring serious sin and protecting a criminal or refusing appropriate kinds of discipline or avoiding necessary kinds of confrontation and conversation. There are times when love requires us to speak, but it does mean that we're not to make every personal offense a battle. Ask yourself the question, is this something that needs to be addressed, or is it something that I need to learn to let go of, to overlook, to give to the Lord? That question alone could save so many marriages and friendships and families and churches. It is glory to overlook an offense. It is glory to pass over a transgression. Now, this is not easy. We're human, we're sinners. And so dealing with offenses and insults and hurts, it will be a challenge. But the question is, are we going to be a slave to our emotions, or are we going to be master over them? Will we react selfishly, self-righteously, or will we respond redemptively and find joy in overlooking an offense? So wisdom does not mean never becoming angry. It means learning to bring anger under the rule of God so that we are slow to anger, gracious toward offenses, restrained in retaliation, ready to forgive, and ready to respond to wrongs in a way that reflect the character of Christ. It is a man's glory and honor to overlook an offense, or act as if he didn't hear it, or if he did hear it, to decide to forgive it and remember it no more. If we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and being made new in the image and likeness of Christ, then increasingly patience and forgiveness will replace resentment and anger and malice. Now, as I alluded to, there's more here than just biting one's tongue, holding it in. When we do that, the poison remains. This kind of restraint comes from a pure motive, a motive of love. This is the triumph of grace. Now, if I were to ask you where are two of God's favorite laboratories for sanctification? Two of his favorite laboratories for sanctification. What might come to mind? Highways and homes. There it is, for all of us. Certainly for me. That's where he exposes our hearts and what's in them. And that's where he is working to sanctify us and to bring about progress in the gospel. And I know, it's a head-scratcher, right, for all of us. Why is it that the people we love the most receive our worst behavior? No, it's because familiarity removes restraint. When I meet with couples for marriage preparation, one of the sessions I have with them is always on conflict and how to have a fair family fight. You're going to quarrel, I always say. Just make sure it's a lover's quarrel. and to know some of the rules for keeping it that way. And in that session, I usually ask about what their home was like growing up and what were the conflicts like, and how did their parents fight or argue or disagree, because what we reap, we sow, and what we sow produces a harvest, and like parent, like child, and our homes are breeding grounds for all kinds of emotions and behaviors and examples. It's hard for children not to rise above what's being exhibited by the most influential adults in their lives. And so we need to give thought and prayer to living Coram Deo in our homes, and to how we can break old patterns and old cycles and old chains. It is a hard work, only done by prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, and to be entered into every day. It grieves me that I have not made more progress in these things. But as the old Scottish preacher said, it's a sword to fight to the end, laddie. It's a sword to fight to the end. It's a fight to the end. It's a fight to the death. Are we Proverbs 29:11 people? Do I give full vent to my spirit, or do I quietly hold it back? So to conclude with some help here, victory over anger. Scripture doesn't teach anger management. It teaches victory over sin and the power to govern our spirits. You can't willpower your way out of your anger. And we're not supposed to be looking for ways to manage our anger. We're to be seeking to kill it. So, we need to begin by not trusting our anger, because it's telling us lies all the time. Like, you know, you're not responsible, and it's not your fault, and there's somebody else who pushed your buttons, and it's their fault, and they're to blame. But my anger is always my choice. That's a hard thing to confess. It's a hard reality to take. I don't want to say that, but I have to say that. My anger is always my choice. And then to work at identifying the idolatry that it's exposing. What do I care about most? What do I desire the most? What right is being denied? What am I wanting to hang on to here? What am I losing my temper over? So start by looking inward. This is the key to dealing with conflict. Can you see the log in your eye before you point out or call attention to the speck in someone else's eye? This is the key to all conflict. Can you start with yourself? Can you be so honest and so humble as to be willing to admit that your sin is actually bigger than their sin? And really, isn't that the truth? Don't we all know our sin better than we know anyone else's sin? Can we see our need for grace and that they need just as much? So recognize your own, acknowledge it, and then surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. The antidote to anger is the power of the Holy Spirit in us and the fruit of the Spirit. This is how Christ gives us a new way to live. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Spirit does not merely make us less angry. The Spirit makes us more like Christ. And so the ultimate answer to Proverbs' teaching on anger is not try harder to control your temper. Self-control's not merely, it doesn't get stronger with willpower. No, the answer is Christ's character increasingly being formed in us. So to husbands and wives and to moms and dads and brothers and sisters and friends and family, take to heart the massive difference these Spirit-produced qualities make in our relationships. Love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. This is the God-honoring alternative to our rage, to our hot tempers. And we must confess it and fall back on it every day. And the final key in overlooking offense, of course, is to be able to forgive as we've been forgiven. Friends, there is no greater logical fallacy or contradiction in the entire universe and in the entire history of mankind than for those who have been forgiven all their sins against a holy God. Every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful deed, every sinful angry. For those who have been forgiven all of that, to withhold forgiving another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Make it your joy to be slower in anger, to be quicker to overlook an offense, and to joyfully delight in your Father's forgiveness as you forgive those who need to be forgiven. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom. And Lord, I am aware, even in just preaching this and just having such a short time to say so little, that there are 1,000 other things going on in our minds and hearts and lives and in our past and present. Lord, I ask for the wisdom and power and grace of your Holy Spirit to speak into those specific situations and needs and circumstances. And Lord, to apply your word in exactly the right measure according to their need. But Lord, we all need this help, and we all humbly acknowledge it and surrender ourselves to you and ask for it. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.